It's good to be with you again. Somebody did say it seems strange to see me here. I think they meant it as a compliment. I'm not sure, really. But it's good to be with you. Particularly good to share this Thanksgiving service with Gavin and Sharon and... Or should I say Gaga and Shasha, really? Shouldn't I, really? That's what they're known as. And why not? That's all I can say. I think they fit the bill perfectly. It's good to celebrate with them and Nevaeh. This is a service of thanksgiving. It's an opportunity for all of us, but particularly for Gavin and Sharon, for Beth and Imi and the wider family, to just say thank you, first of all. It's a small thing, isn't it, to say thank you? But how often do we perhaps forget? And God often is rather like the divine parent. He's just waiting for us to say thank you. We say thank you because every life, as we've just sung, is so precious to God and is also, as we shall see later on, absolutely unique, both genetically and when it comes to purpose and the will of God. In a sense, we are born in the imagination of God before we are ever born into this world. Think about that. So the Bible tells us, as we'll see here later on, that we were born in the imagination of God before we were ever born into this world. That's what makes us unique and special. We're also recognizing that Gavin and Sharon will need help in helping and caring and encouraging Nevaeh whilst she is placed in their care. And I know a lot of you have already been providing that in lots of different ways, and they're very appreciative of that. But they want to admit that they can't do this on their own. They need your help, and they've got a good family and a good group of friends and church family here to help them do that. But also, we're going to acknowledge as a church that we have a responsibility, a duty of care to Nevaeh whilst she's part of our family here, to show her something of what it means to be part of a loving family that's outside of her immediate confines of Gavin and Sharon's home. So that's what we're about this morning. The Bible tells us that sons and daughters are a heritage, a gift from God. I often say we don't always see children, particularly at certain early hours of the morning, as a heritage or a gift. But God tells us each one that we are entrusted with as a heritage and a gift from God. And He entrusts them into our love and into our care. So in a sense, we are first of all accountable to God who trusts us with them. But also we're encouraged to bring our children up in the knowledge and understanding of God. And we live in a world today increasingly which negates that, or at least seeks to push it to the fringes. However, I believe that we as church have a responsibility to do that, whatever society or generation might say, that we have an opportunity to talk to our young people, our children, about Jesus from their most formative years, so that when they make a choice as to whether they will follow God and believe in Jesus, they have enough information to make a wise and knowledgeable choice. And that's what we're about, both as family and as church. And of course, many of you will know the example of Jesus, who when he was on the earth ministering, always found time for children who were really out on the fringes of society and not paid much attention to. He used to bring them right into the center of the group he was talking to and use them as examples, as living examples of the kingdom of God. He didn't keep them on the fringes out of sight and out of mind. He brought them right into the center, in front of the so-called wise and religious adults, and said, if you really want to know my Father, if you really want to understand the kingdom of God, then you need to understand these little ones. And when we look at our children, maybe that will change the way that we see them, when we see something in them that is of the divine, of the eternal, that maybe in a sense we forget to look for. So that's what we're about this morning, and Gaga and Shasha are just pleased to do this with family and friends. They wish they hadn't told me now what they're known as. So I'm going to invite them to come to the front now, the family. We'll have Imi and Beth too, why not? And I like to embarrass everybody, as you know. I don't get a chance so much now, so... How are you doing, Beth? All right? Good to see you. It's been my joy to know the family for quite a number of years and to see each one of them grow. And it's been a real joy to get to know Nevaeh. I mean, look at that beautiful dress, but I think the little girl in it is even more stunning, don't you? Yeah, she agrees. It's like, yeah. I've got a wire, I just pull it. So we are here to celebrate and to give thanks for this beautiful young life that God has placed into the care of Gavin and Sharon and the wider of family. Mark's Gospel chapter 10 and verse 13 onwards says to us, some people brought their children and infants to Jesus so he might place his hands on them, for they thought that he would bless them. The disciples, who had had a busy day and had seen Jesus become weary, scolded them for doing so. But Jesus stopped them and rebuked them, saying, no. Let the children come to me. Don't stop them, because the kingdom of God is as such as this. The kingdom of God belongs to such as these, Jesus said. And remember this, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter into it. And so we are gathered together as God's family and as friends and family of Gavin and Sharon at their request to present Nevaeh before God, because he created her, and before this church, for we have that duty of care to her. And together we're going to give thanks for her precious life, a life that's been placed into Gavin and Sharon's care particularly, a life that will be for now and for whatever years lie ahead as they are involved in her life. And we welcome Nevaeh as Jesus welcomed those children 2,000 years ago and is here in our presence welcoming her now. And moreover, in receiving Nevaeh into the presence of God and this church, we declare that it is a joy and privilege of all of us here to work together so that as Nevaeh reaches the years of understanding, she may come to a point where she can choose to trust in Christ for herself as Lord and Savior, and then be brought into the fellowship of God's family and his people who follow him. And so therefore, Gavin and Sharon, in the name of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I ask you that first of all you acknowledge the precious duty of care and privilege God has entrusted you by giving you Nevaeh. You know that, yeah? And that you recognize this serious and tender responsibility that comes to you as long as the Lord gives it to you to provide for her life. We recognize that together God has called you into this place and for this time. And so I ask you, are you willing by your life, your example, your prayer and your teaching to give to Nevaeh all that she needs to live a life that is pleasing to God? Okay, fine. Here we come, puppet. Hey, aren't you beautiful? Yeah. Let's pray. Are you okay? Nevaeh, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you and give you peace. Amen. Now this young lady has a special name, doesn't she? You might have guessed that Nevaeh is heaven backwards, which might seem a strange name. From what I can find out, it kind of hit the kind of the list of names in around 2000 when a US rapper of all people decided to call his daughter Nevaeh. And I can find earlier representations of it. It's called Sonny Sandoval was the chap who was the rapper who called his daughter's name Nevaeh. But of course it speaks about the presence of God. The presence of God. And we pray for this beautiful young girl that the presence of God will be with her wherever she is, but especially when she is here with you. But also Nevaeh speaks about a place of peace. Well, I think this young lady needs to know peace. And she knows it now. And that's a gift from God. And I'm sure you'll continue to give her that peace. A second name is the name Hope. These are two beautiful names, aren't they? And hope for the Christian is not something we vainly expect that might happen if things go okay. Hope for the Christian is something sure and certain that we know. And I pray that this young girl here will have that sure and certain knowledge of God in her life. Because as we shall see, without him, we are simply setting ourselves up often for a fall. And as we see sometimes, the fall can be great. But when you know God, we may even fall, but we'll only fall deeper into him. You can't fall through the ever-loving arms of God. So Nevaeh, we commend you to his trust and care, and his love and peace. I'm going to hand you back because you're doing so well. It might all go disastrously wrong. There you go. Okay. I'm just going to ask now for Helen to come out and lead us in prayer.
Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for Nevaeh. Thank you that as she was developing in her mother's womb, you were there with her. We pray that she will always know that you are with her. We pray for her protection, for her safety. We pray for her wholeness of mind and body and spirit. Most of all, we pray that she will come to a point in her life where she makes a decision to follow you. Thank you for Gavin and Sharon's willingness to open up their home and their hearts to Nevaeh. Thank you for the precious foundations of love, acceptance, and security that they are giving her. We pray especially for them when the time comes to give her to her forever parents. Please be especially close to them, and may they have a certainty in their hearts that they have been a very special part of Nevaeh's life journey and that you are in control. We pray for the parents that you have chosen and are preparing for Nevaeh. We dare to ask that they will know you and will bring her up in a Christian household. We pray for wisdom and patience and love for them. We lift up to you Nevaeh's birth parents and ask that in your mercy and grace, you will bring about miracles of repentance and forgiveness in their lives and put Christians in their path who will tell them about Jesus. We ask that you will be in every detail, every meeting, every phone call as the adoption process continues, that your perfect will be done. We pray for Bethany and Imogen and the wider family and this church family that we will continue to support Gavin and Sharon and Nevaeh with our love and prayers and interest. Nevaeh, I believe that the word that the Lord has given me for you is chosen. You were chosen by God before creation. He is your perfect parent. Gavin and Sharon chose to have you in their lives and hearts. You are being chosen by your forever parents. The Lord says, you did not choose me, I have chosen you. And I pray that our Heavenly Father will open up the floodgates of heaven and pour blessing upon you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Helen. Many of you will know that we have a very active and lively and growing children's church energy groups here. And we want to sort of celebrate with Nevaeh and also give her a little gift, a gift of life and hope and peace and joy that she can take with her through her life. So Joel is going to present this little gift for us. Right, up you come, Joel. Well done. Wow. Thank you, Joel. Well done. And we're going to exhaust the Munro family because I'm going to ask Linda if she can come up with Ian now, lead us in prayer. I think we'll probably use this one. Yeah. Well done, Ian. There you go, Linda.
That she's the amazing baby in the world, and that she will grow into an amazing woman of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon him and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon him and give you peace. Amen.
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 Thank you.
Thank you, Ian. And just before Gavin and Imi do a reading for us, I know that there's someone else you'd like just to mention. That's Josh, who's been in your care at times. I think he's now going into GCSEs, I think, isn't he? He's finished, isn't he? Oh, right. So, but just remember Josh, too, is a young lad that Gavin and Shane have cared for, too, recently. And they see him as part of the family, and I'm sure he needs your continuing love and care and our prayers, too. So I'm going to hand over to Gavin and Imi now. Thank you.
We read in Psalm 139. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you.
For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made.
She did it together. Let's go from there. So my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place.
Gosh. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you.
There you go, Sharon's one of that certificate. Thank you all. You can take your seats now, Imi. Aren't you glad you did that? Okay, boys and girls, before you go, would you like to stand up, boys and girls, who are going out to Energy Church this morning? Just stand up for us, because we need to take a look at you. And remember earlier I said that Jesus would take such as these youngsters in the midst of deep and profound theological debate and discussion, and he would narrow it down and say, look at these children, have a look at them. These children, he says, this is what the kingdom of God is about. It's a mystery we don't fully understand, but as we look at our youngsters here, they are a representation to us of God's kingdom. We thank you, boys and girls, for being that for us. Help us to learn from you, as well as to try and teach you. And the Lord bless you this morning as you go out to your group. So, new radical generation,
energy.
Have a great time. We'll see you again very soon. Thank you, Neil, the man, for leading us in worship. I'm going to spend a few minutes looking at God's Word together. Before I do, April. I took April through Alpha, and it was good to share with you then. I think God would say to you, wherever you place your foot, wherever you place your foot, make sure you find a place near to God's altar. That's what God's saying to you. And His presence is a given, but you have to decide to find a place close to his altar. Yeah? And John and I've known John since he was a youngster that came into my church in Hinckley. I was there when he discovered Christ. I was there when he went to the same Bible college that I had attended. I've seen him through lots of different things. And John and I haven't always agreed on things. But I'm privileged to have ministered with him, but more happy that I can call him and know him as a friend. So the Lord bless you, and Linda and the boys too. If you want to turn to your Bibles to Psalm 139, once again, that's the psalm that Gavin and Imogen, with help, read to us this morning. I know it's very special to the family. I know it's very special to some people here. I think I've said before, there are a number of people who have said to me, oh no, not Psalm 139 again. And my response is, oh yes, Psalm 139. Because if ever you think you have gleaned everything from this psalm, you are just deceiving yourselves. There is so much more. I don't want to take a lot of your time here this morning, which will be a relief to most of you. But you also know, when it comes to me, it doesn't mean very much at all, really. Psalm 139 is a psalm that speaks to us about the certainty of God's presence. Have you ever had that feeling when you wonder where God is, when the skies seem as brass, that your prayers seem to bounce off the ceiling, that you wonder whether God is listening, or if he is, that he cares? Ever had that feeling? Go on, be honest, I have. I've known him for 44 years, and I'm sometimes convinced he is just being difficult, or being precocious or capricious with me. And yet I've discovered that God never leaves me or forsakes me, that God's presence is a given. What he does do, however, he shifts so that I have to discover him afresh. I have to find him anew. You see, sometimes we're tempted to keep going back to where God has always been. You know the feeling? He's always there, he always provides, and we go there. And that's when sometimes we get this strange awareness that things have changed. He's not gone anywhere, he's just shifted slightly. He's slightly out of focus, and we need to get back into focus by discovering him afresh. That's good, isn't it? This week, today, we can discover God afresh. He wants us to search him out again. We're going to talk about, if the PowerPoint can come on, we're going to talk today about your special. And I came across this quote from a young professional lady last Sunday. Sunday before, I was with my brother in Scarborough. He always buys the Sunday papers. A, I can't afford them, but B, I never get to finish them. I seem to be just recycling them. So he loves the Sunday papers. And if you can put it on to the next one for me, Mart, I think there's this quote from this young lady. And look what she's got to say. I'm desperate for significance. Many of my peers, girlfriends, college students, and young professionals I've worked among are feeling the growing itch for significance too. They want to know that they matter, that their life has a purpose. My problem is my significance barometer can be as erratic as a pogo stick. What she was saying as a young professional lady is she wants to matter. She wants to feel that her life has meaning and purpose. And you see, we live in a generation that tells us those things don't matter, those questions aren't important. But I tell you, in the deepest part of people's hearts, this is the question that is burning in them. Do I have significance? And you see, if we believe the worldview that we are all simply here by happenstance and circumstance and the results of chemicals suddenly blowing together, then no, we don't have any purpose or reason or value. But if what the Bible teaches us is true, each and every one of us is special. Each and every one of us is special. Now I'm going to put a picture up on the next screen of a lady. Now if you don't know who she is, don't be surprised, because unless you're into 1930s songs and 1940s movies, you probably won't know. Does anyone want to have a guess at who this lady is? You probably recognize. She's got that wonderful gap in her teeth, hasn't she? Does anyone? You've probably seen her. She sang a song called Stormy Weather, which is a standard. I won't sing it to you because it'll clear the room. She also appeared in a wonderful movie that was full of a cast of black people, which was rare. It was in the 1940s, called Cabin in the Sky. Her name is Ethel Waters. And I put her up there because Ethel Waters was born in poverty She suffered terrible abuse and neglect and then began to live that kind of abuse and neglect out in her adult life. She had no sense of self-worth. She did not feel that she was significant at all. And all of her relationships ended in disaster because she was living out the things that she'd experienced as a young child. She wrote this: "I never was a child. I never was cuddled or liked or understood by my family." When she got to the age of 57, she went to a Billy Graham crusade. She found Jesus. And then she stood up and said this: "God made me, and my God don't make no junk." Do you like it? "God made me, and my God don't make no junk." But what you might remember Ethel Waters for without realizing is a song that is still sung at crusades today. "His eye is on the sparrow." You know the song? Some of you do. "Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows fall? Why should my heart feel so lonely and long for heaven and home? For Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." God don't make no junk. Amen? This psalm tells us that God don't make no junk. And I just want to quickly give you three things that we can do in response to Psalm 139. "For there's no escape from God, but I have no regrets at all about being hemmed in by my Heavenly Father and loved by my wonderful Savior." Rach and I have been on an interesting journey since we finished with you in December. For those who don't know, it's good to see some different faces. If you don't know me, I was the pastor here for 16 years until December. Rachel still continues to work. Someone's got to, haven't they, really? So pray for her. She's under pressure in the health service from her managers who want certain things instigated and from the people she leads who feel hard-pressed and unappreciated. So she gets squashed in the sandwich of pressure. So pray for her. I've been looking after a church or helping a church out in Weston-super-Mare, which I foolishly said yes to and then found out they start at 9 and they have 2 services. And so I'm getting home, gone 2 o'clock on a Sunday, so things don't change. I'm mentoring a pastor from Teddington who needs some help, who's struggling, and I'm giving some input into various local churches, including Bradford upon Avon. But I think I may have got the pace slightly wrong, so I might need to find a little bit more time. So Rachel and I are on holiday soon. That'll be good. So keep praying for us. Some of you know the gift that was given to me when I finished here was a recording contract. And I've now received the masters of the CD, and the CD will be available soon. It can't be purchased because of copyright, but you can obtain one through donation, and all the money is going towards Uganda Ministries, so you will hear about it and one way or the other. And if I still have an awful lot of them in my office by the end of the year, I just know how well it went. So I'll let you know about that. But let's get back to where we are. The first thing we must do in response to the fact that God don't make no junk is to give him glory as our creator. Do you know, within the evangelical church today, there is a debate where some are saying we no longer need to believe in Adam and Eve. It's a very big debate, I know, creation and evolution and all that goes with it. But ask yourself, if there is no first Adam, surely there's no need for a second Adam. And Christ calls himself the second Adam. As through one man, sin and death entered into the world, through one man comes salvation and forgiveness. I believe in Adam and Eve. I believe in Adam and Eve because I think it's also genetically true, I'm told, that genetically we can be traced back to one original. But more importantly, God is interested in us because he created us. We are not accidents. We are created for a reason, in love and for a purpose. And therefore, I believe we can only ever understand and begin to comprehend our significance in this world for as short a time as it is, quite often, when we learn to worship God as our creator. And if the church erodes this fundamental truth of creation and a creator, then I think we will lose ground rapidly when it comes to true, consistent, and strong faith. I believe that my God created me. And as I said, I believe I was created in the mind and imagination of God before I was born into this world. So the first thing we can do is to worship God as our creator. Revelation chapter 14, verse 7, which brings all things together in God's plan, says, "Fear God and give him the glory, for he is the worshipful maker of heaven and earth." And David in this psalm worships his amazing God and the amazing craftsmanship. Just before Jeremiah began his prophetic ministry, God spoke to him and said this to him, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And the word in the Hebrew there could mean chose. "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and I chose you. And before you were born, I set you apart." That's how intimate and detailed is the connection between the Creator and those he gives life to. Our worth, you see, is not determined by our upbringing or our beginnings or our experiences. I know that. I could have been defined by my early days. But then I discovered my Creator, and he showed me what he created me for. And I'm becoming that. So for Nevaeh and for all of us, you are not defined by your earliest days, whatever they may be, by your upbringing, by what others have said about you or over you. You are defined by a God who made you out of love. And your worth did not begin when you came out of your mother's womb and began to breathe this world's air. Your worth is inherent when God knitted you together in your mother's womb. Each of us this morning have invaluable worth because God is our creator. But the second thing we can do in response to this wondrous awareness of who God is and his presence in our lives and his ability to bless us even when we're unaware of him is it to realize how amazingly unique we are. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb, and I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Are you? Are you? If you know God as your creator, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. This isn't David's opinion of himself. This is expression of God's opinion about us. God don't make no junk. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, which gives every life immense and inherent value and worth. And we live in a world where we see day after day after day where life is cheap and is taken and snatched and robbed away by so many things, as if the world didn't care, but God does. Because every life to him has value and worth. Because when God made us, he made you and me, and he threw away the mold. Now some of us are really relieved at that. But he couldn't make another you. God makes one-offs. He couldn't make another you, but he wanted to make you to be in this world because this world would be poorer without you. Does that make you feel slightly better this morning? This world will be poorer without you. That's why God doesn't make two of you, because one's more than enough. Jesus spoke of the intimate care and attention to detail that God shows towards us. He says, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." Now, in some cases, he's been subtracting, hasn't he, Chris? Yeah. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. Don't be afraid, he says, for you are worth so much more than the sparrows. You see, God, he don't make no junk. We can worship God as our creator. That's our first and initial response. And as I say, if you don't understand and connect with God as your creator, then you will fail to see your value and worth. And you'll begin to believe the lies and the things that have happened in your life. And like Ethel Walters, you will live it out and your relationships will be the disasters and the results of all those hurts and pains. But if you can just take the hand of the one who molded you intimately, in detail, as a lady would put each thread into the most beautiful garment. If you can just touch the one who made just one of you, because the world will be poorer without you, then you can see your true significance in this world. And your life will never, ever be defined by what you go through or what people say or do. It will be defined by the one who created you and who will always love you, whatever. That's good, isn't it? But also then we can recognize that uniqueness and be that unique person God's called us to do. And finally, we need to discover the purpose, the unique purpose that God has for us. For God has created us for a purpose. Not just to languish, not even just to bask in our uniqueness and in the love of God, to be of use for his glory. With Jeremiah, he appointed him to be a prophet even before he was born. We may not have been appointed to be a prophet, but I believe that God puts his hand upon us before this world ever knows us. And he is determined to live out that ordained, that preordained life that he has given us to his glory. And I pray that I am living now what God always intended me to be, even though I discovered it later in life. Just imagine the potentially life-transforming effect of truth if we allow it to seek into our hearts. That God knows us, forms us, chooses us, sets us apart, and appoints us. Now that is significance in a world seeking it so desperately. The Apostle Paul echoes the truths that God said to Jeremiah in Ephesians 2 verse 10. He says, for we are God's handiwork, God's masterpiece is another word you could use, created in Christ Jesus to do good works for which God prepared in advance for us to do. There is a good work that God has prepared you and me in advance to do. And it is, I think, incumbent upon us, if we worship God as our creator and recognize the uniqueness of his creation, it is incumbent upon us to discover the purpose for which he made us. Because I have found absolute joy and satisfaction in being in the center of God's will for my life. It's not about happiness. I've been unhappy, have you? I've been unhappy, but I've never lost that joy. For my joy is founded in knowing my purpose in being here. Happiness is due to circumstance, good and bad. But my joy, my being, my identity, who I am, is founded in who Christ made me to be. And I'm seeking to do what he called me to do. I would encourage you to discover God's unique, significant purpose for you and walk in it, whatever demands it makes. And here's a £10 note. Now, you might be asking what I'm doing with it. Well, Rachel gave it to me. And it's worth £10, is that right? It's worth £10. And if I was to give it to someone, which I'm not going to do, but don't get excited. If I was to give you the £10 note, that would be £10. You can spend it. Is that right? Now just think, what could you buy for £10? £10 worth of sweets. Cream cakes? I don't know. We could save it. What's the point? There's no interest out there, is there really? But it's a £10 note. I got it out the machine. You know, it comes out all crisp. Now if you screw it up, you throw it on the floor, and if you stamp on it, put a bit of dirt on it, or if you perhaps just kick it around a bit, you know, or maybe if you sort of pick it up and spit on it. Don't hear that in church very often, do you? The fact is, you can do what you like to it, but it's still worth £10, isn't it? You see, your worth isn't what the world does to you. It isn't. Your worth isn't based on when you get crushed and squashed, or stamped on, or covered in the dirt of this world. Your life isn't about the world that spits on you, disown you. Jesus knew that. Your worth is always there. because God gave it to you. And no one and nothing can take it away from you. But we need to discover it and live in it. And that's what the Lord would say to us today. And I learned in Uganda recently, something I've always known but keep forgetting. All I have to do is say what God gives me to say. And if just one person hears something that from God, I've done my job. I hope one of you's heard something this morning. And I'll go away fairly happy. I'm just going to get the creases out of this £10 because you never know. Let's pray together. Pete's going to bring things to a close in a moment. I want to take an opportunity for you to just say something to God in response. If you may have recognized you've lost sight of your Creator, perhaps you have forgotten your worth and your value. Maybe stuff has been said or done to you, or you've gone into a situation where you feel bad about yourself and you're beginning to believe the lie. Well, maybe you realize you need to seek God out afresh and find His purpose. While everyone's heads are bowed, if you want to just raise your hand, then I'm going to pray for you specifically. Because we all reach these places where we lose sight of where we are with God. And our value seems at rock bottom. God wants you to know how special you are. And we're going to pray together. Don't feel ashamed. All you're doing is saying, I've realized something. And I want God to help me do something about it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for those who this morning just have seen and heard something from you. That our lives do seem crushed, kicked around, even spat upon by this world. And yet, our value does not have to be affected. Because our worth is in you. And our God don't make no junk. So Father, help us to rediscover you afresh, to worship you anew, with a greater vitality and awe, to spend more time in your presence, despite the hustle and bustle of life, so that we may find you afresh and see with greater clarity. Help us, Lord, because we're weak, and in our weakness be our strength, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Before I hand back to Pete, just put the final word up for me, Martin, if you can. I came across this. I think it's particularly for Nevaeh, and I know social services may well lock me up for good, but look at these words. You're not an accident, Nevaeh. Your birth was no mistake or mishap, and your life is no fluke of nature. Your parents may not have planned you, but God did. And He was not at all surprised by your birth. In fact, He expected it. That's good, isn't it? Same for all of us. Thank you, Peter.